Thank you all. Please have a seat if you're standing. Thank you, Leon. It was almost 10 years ago when we did our Old Testament overview series. How many of you were there for that series? I couldn't believe that. I swore it would have been like 4 or 5 years ago. It feels like yesterday that we did that. But as I announced last week, we're going to be starting a New Testament overview series this morning, and we'll be doing that this year. Now, we're not going to be going consecutively from now until June on this topic. We are going to take some breaks, but to start, we're going to be covering the four Gospels today and in the following 3 weeks. And this is something that I'm real excited about. I'm thankful to be invited to teach on Tom's behalf and be a part of this series. And before we get into the content today, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, and I pray for our hearts to be open to receive the greatness of your word this morning, to receive what we need to hear. It's going to equip us to understand our Lord better, to understand you better, and to stand in this world to your glory. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this series that we're going to be doing is an overview, okay? So we're not going to cover every detail of every section as we go through the New Testament. That would be a different type of series, okay? So these overviews that we're going to be giving are a chance to give the scope of the entire letter or the entire book of the Bible so that you, when you go back to your personal study, your reading, which I trust that we're all doing regularly, we're reading God's Word, your time of memorization, meditation, you will have a scope and an understanding of some of the broader context of why these letters and books were given. I was watching a movie over Christmas, and the entire premise of the movie was based on someone that made a misinterpretation of a phone call that they only heard part of. And the entire movie, you know, people moved to different states based on hearing partial information. They picked up the phone line and heard half of a conversation and decided they were going to move to New York because of what they heard. But it was completely misinterpreted, taken out of context. How often do these things happen in God's Word as well when we're reading maybe a verse or a section, but we've lost the broader scope? We've missed the forest for the trees, and we think we're in the Appalachian Mountains, but we're actually in the Redwood Forests out in California. Right? That we've got to understand the context of where we're at. And that's a big part of why we want to do this series. And I trust that that's what those of you that were part of the Old Testament series were able to get from that. And so I encourage you over the course of this series to realize that the real benefit is of hearing these teachings is only going to be come into your life to the degree that you use these as a springboard for your own reading. Okay, by the end of today, you'll have a sense of the overall scope and message of the four Gospels as a whole, what to expect when you read them. But if you'd ever read them, then you're not going to get the benefit, okay? So these teachings, I trust the others are going to be of similar pattern. So I encourage you, maybe more than usual, that unless you take what you hear today and in this series back to the Word of God yourself, you're not going to get the full benefit from it in terms of reading it yourself. So today, you might have thought that we were going to be covering Matthew, an overview of Matthew, but what we're actually going to do today is an overview of all four Gospels combined. And then in the following weeks, we'll talk about some of the specifics of how Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John differ and the specific emphases of each. And so to start, I want to look at Acts chapter 1 with you. So if you turn to Acts chapter 1. That's not the Gospels. Well, this is the writer Luke that wrote Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he tells us something here about the Gospel of Luke that works as a nice summary here. Look at this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, writing by revelation from God, says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So what is he referring to there? His gospel, the gospel of Luke. He said, and he tells us what it was about, doesn't he? He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Luke summarizes his gospel, at least, as, and the others are very similar in the content that they cover. Luke summarizes his gospel as all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And at that point, when he was taken up to heaven, the story doesn't end there. Essentially, he hands off the continuation of the work that he began to do and teach, what he accomplished. He hands off the next steps to the apostles that he had chosen. And then now we're reading in Acts about how the church became to be and how those initial disciples that he trained were going to carry on that work that was, or live out the results of that work that was accomplished, testifying to the world. Okay. So the gospels, however, which is our topic this morning in the next 3 weeks, are about what? All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Works as a nice little summary there, right? Let's go to, consider with me Acts chapter 10, if you turn there. So that's Luke's summary of what his gospel is about. Like I said, the other gospels are going to have similar content. About the earthly life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to read in the four Gospels. From his birth, including the immediate events leading up to his birth. But focusing on his birth and then little bits of him growing up. And then a lot about when he turned 30 and began ministering. And he did a lot. And he taught a lot, and we can read about it in the four Gospels. And then there's even more detail about the final week leading up to his death, resurrection, and ultimately his ascension 40 days later. But that's the content that we're going to be reading about. And in Acts 10, this is another section that summarizes the gospel time period in a really nice way. We're going to read Peter's words to a man named Cornelius. So in Acts 10, before the gospels were written, we have a record of Peter giving a summary of the time and events covered in the gospel. And this is, again, I figured instead of making my own outline, why don't I let Peter do it for me? And here in Acts 10, verse 34, he's going to summarize to a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, in fact. So he was not of Israel, but he's going to summarize this time period, the event and the time and the events covered in the Gospels that we get to read about. Peter got to live through it. We get to read about it. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. He was at Cornelius' house preaching the word of God as the angel had sent him to do. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter was realizing that this salvation that Jesus had accomplished was not just going to be for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And this is dawning on Peter as we speak, as we read here these events. 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Acknowledging that Cornelius had heard some of what was being made known during these early days of Acts. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. All right, and you'll see this covered in the Gospels, where they talk about John the Baptist coming on the scene. God sent him to prepare the way for our Lord Jesus Christ. He offered a baptism of repentance, and then he pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus, and said, "This is the one that you want to follow." And some of John's early disciples became Jesus' first disciples. Peter's saying, you've heard this, Cornelius, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. And then what does he say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Oh, wonderful. Oh, I encourage you, read the Gospels and see this. See our Lord anointed with power. See the Holy Spirit on him and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Right? In Luke, Luke says of this time of his gospel that it's about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Here's some of what he did. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. This was because of the fact that God was with him. God was with him. That's not all. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Right? So after going about doing good, healing, teaching, Jesus was crucified and he died on that cross and he was buried. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. We sang about that this morning. And not only that, but God showed him openly unto witnesses that were chosen beforehand. Right? That's what it says, verse 41. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It wasn't just the 12. But it was his early disciples that saw him. If you haven't read the article yet, on the website, we just posted a new article. And it talks about one of these sightings of more than 500 brothers and sisters at once saw our Lord. Many of them were alive at the time that Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15. So Jesus' resurrection was a test, something that was testified to, was seen of men. And that's part of what we read in the Gospels as well. At the end, we see these resurrection appearances, and we can read of the men and women that saw him raised from the dead. And what did that confirm? Well, it confirmed that Jesus did not deserve that, and that he was indeed the substitute, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that he was who that Lamb of God was called to be, the sacrifice, right? When John called him a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he wasn't referring to fluffy white fur or the fact that he was mild and meek in his behavior, but the fact that he would die a death as a substitute for sinners. And Jesus accomplished that. So we have the gospel accounts of that happening and then God raising him from the dead in validation and confirmation that he was not dying his own death on the cross, but ours. God raised him from the dead. And verse 42, this again, Peter's words about this time period says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. So the Gospels, they talk about our Lord testifying, or our Lord doing and teaching the things that God sent him to do as the Son of God. Him allowing himself to be crucified for our sins, and God raising him from the dead in validation that he had indeed paid for the sins of the whole world. And that God appointed him as judge of the living and the dead. And that's who he currently is now, as seated at the right hand of God. Verse 43, All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Right? So this is Peter summarizing the time and events covered in the Gospels that he lived through. This is before the Gospels were written. But we have the accounts now in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, and what Jesus accomplished, namely salvation for sins. And having accomplished that, what's next? He prepared his disciples and sent them forth in his name to make known that message of what he accomplished. Oh, what a treasure we have in the four Gospels. That's the information, that's the content of what we have in the four Gospels. And so that's what we can expect to read about. And I encourage you, read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. See these things. And realize that these are for a purpose as well. We can see what the Gospels are about, but what are they for? What are they for? Are they just read, given here for our entertainment? Are they just any other reason why you might go to them? But what are they for? Well, we'll be looking specifically at what each gospel is for in terms of their emphasis later on in this series. But more generally, the gospels are a part of the scripture. Let's consider with me 2 Timothy 3:16. Why don't you turn there? This is a verse we reference a lot. A few of us are at our home on Saturday mornings are going through Tom's class, God's Word, The Foundation for Life, and we've been struck with how significant this verse is recently. These two verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This doesn't just apply to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it does apply to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So at the very least, we can say this about what these Gospels are for. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay, that's a lot better than entertainment. You can get entertained by Netflix. This is truth, and it's truth given by God that's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and teaching in righteousness. So I can expect all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, to teach me, train me in the ways of righteousness. Teach me things I didn't know. None of us are born, as Tom says in the class, it's such a wise thing. None of us are born with an innate understanding of truth. We have to read God's word to find out what is true. And when we do, we're taught and we're corrected and we're trained in the ways of righteousness. Sometimes we're rebuked. We realize, oh, the way that I've been living is over here. And then I read God's word and realize I need to be moving over here. And there's nothing shameful about that. That's the height of humility and honesty and respect for the word that we've been given, is to read it expecting to be trained and taught to correct ways of thinking, worldviews that I have. The Gospels are the source for that. Not commercials about Jesus, not documentaries made about him, about the historic Jesus. So much has been written, so much has been published, so much has been dramatized about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of it better than others. I challenge you that the degree to which any dramatization or narration that's not the four Gospels is only going to be useful and helpful to the degree which it points us back to these God-breathed truths. Because these are the truths that God wants us to know about the life of our Lord and what he did, right? And I read in 2 Peter that it says that he's given us how much? All things that pertain unto life. Some of you know where I was going. He said, at the time of the writing of 2 Peter, he said, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge that's been revealed, right? And so I don't need more than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to learn about my Lord and to be trained in the ways of righteousness regarding who he was and what he did and what he accomplished, right? Anything, any dramatization or narration that's built upon that is only going to be helpful to the degree to which it points me back to the information God wants me to know about that, right? Say, well, those movies helped me to Jesus to really come alive in a way that the Gospels don't for me. Well, I challenge you again. The degree to which that's true, be careful that you're letting it point you back to what the Scriptures say. In my experience, oftentimes the things that people get most excited about from some of those movies are the things that aren't even in the Gospels. And they didn't even know it. And so be careful with that, because if God doesn't reveal something about Peter or about Andrew or about the time of the crucifixion or about Jesus' early life, then I'm going to trust God that he was working in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to give what God needed me to have, right? Rather than letting my imagination flow and say, well, what about Peter's early life? Well, if I needed to know about Peter's early life to live a life of godliness and to be trained in the way of righteousness, I'm going to trust God enough to believe that he would have revealed that. Does God know about Peter's early life? Could he have told us about that? Sure. So let's put the respect where it's due. Let's put the respect back to the Scriptures and reverence them and say, this wasn't just everything that Matthew could remember about Jesus. Everything Luke, through his research skills, however good those were, could find out about Jesus' life and write down for us. This is Scripture. This is God-breathed. This is Matthew writing what God wanted him to write for us. John writing what God wanted him to write for us. And so I trust God in his goodness to reveal what I need. Verse 17. The usefulness of all Scripture, including the four Gospels, is so that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for most good works. No, every good work. So is there a good work that is a good work that the Scriptures don't equip you for? No, because the Scriptures equip you for how many good works? Every good work, right? Oh, do you see this? Do you see how sufficient the Scriptures are? If we would go to them humbly, there's no CGI involved, but God's given us these words. If we would be humble to read them, these are true. These are true words about our Lord and these amazing things that happened. Let's take a little bit of time and think specifically how these Gospels equip us, how they train us for every good work, how they teach us, how they instruct us. We saw from Peter's outline of this time period that one of the things we'll read in the Gospels is that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So let's get specific here. Jesus went about doing good. What did that look like on a day-to-day basis? He was healing, you know, people that were lame, people that were blind from birth, people that were sick of fevers, people that had leprosy, incurable skin diseases suddenly have skin as fresh as a newborn baby. Boom, just like that with his word. And people's faith in him having the power to do that. He even raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. People that had been oppressed for decades by demons. And he would cast them out with his word. That's the good that Peter got to see him do, that we get to read about in the Gospels. He didn't go around calling for political or societal reforms. He could have used his time for that. Or government programs. The Romans, historically, was a pretty oppressive system. There was a lot of societal reform that you could look at and say, oh, if I was going to set up a government, I would do it differently. And maybe Jesus probably would have as well, but he wasn't there to change governments. What did he do? Well, read the Gospels and find out. He went around helping individuals one by one. If somebody had a need, anyone that believed was able to have a mighty work done for them. There's no limit to what he could do for them. The only times he didn't was because he was limited by the unbelief that he encountered. Remember when he was in his own hometown? Those were the hardest places for people to receive from Jesus because they remembered seeing him growing up in the house of the carpenter, Joseph. And they knew his brothers and sisters. And they thought, how can this man help me? And then in their case, he wasn't able to because they didn't have the faith to be healed or delivered. But for anyone else, he did many miracles. It wasn't just isolated healings, but multitudes would come to him and be healed of their sicknesses and diseases. How does that help me today? Reading about that, maybe some of you have read this week about some of these signs and wonders that he did, this good that he did. How does it help me today? Well, one way is perhaps the biggest way. There certainly are others, I think, but some of the ones that are revealed in the God. Why don't you turn to Matthew 11? Matthew 11, verse 2. Remember John the Baptist? Well, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a man that Jesus loved and respected. And in Matthew 11, verse 2, it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Quite amazing, actually, that John has this question, because he was the one that was telling everybody else, this is the one that's to come, and you shouldn't expect anyone else. You should expect him. He's the promised Savior of the world. But at this point, John's in prison. Who knows what was going on in his mind and heart? I remember a time in my life where I thought, I'm always going to believe all the time, 100%. I'm never going to doubt. But we live in a world where it's easy to get tempted into thinking, oh, maybe Spider-Man is more real than Jesus. Maybe Bigfoot. I don't know. Maybe not those things, but these other things that we put in front of our secular, maybe other causes, other secular things that are put before us would seem to undermine the truth of what we read in the four Gospels. And yet, here was this man, John. He had doubts. But what was Jesus' reply to him? Right? John said, are you the one? Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied. I love this reply. Think about this. He didn't just say, it's me, I promise. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Oh, do you see this? And these are all allusions or references to things that the prophet Isaiah spoke that the Messiah would be. Hundreds of years before, we have an entire Old Testament that pointed to the coming of Christ, specifically the words of Isaiah the prophet, John could be convinced by seeing Jesus fulfilling scripture, by doing all these things, that Jesus was the one who was to come and that there was no need to expect another Messiah. He was doing exactly what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. You can read in Matthew of a long section of different events of him doing some of these healings and casting out of demons. And then it says, and so it was fulfilled. And he references a verse in Isaiah about him bearing our infirmities and sicknesses. And so, again, how could this help us today? Well, we can read and see these things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, others saw and wrote about. And we can say, yes, Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. It helps our faith. John said at the end of his gospel that we could have written about a lot of things. We chose, and God worked in us as scripture, to write the things that are going to help you to believe and see him, that he was indeed the Son of God. The man that was born blind, that Jesus healed. You can read about this in John 9. That was a big part of what Jesus wanted him to see, was not just to receive that healing, because that was as great as that was, this life is temporary, right? We heard in manifestations this morning, our life on this earth is just a vapor of smoke. What about the next life? Well, the next life is taken care of when we look at the Son of God and we believe unto eternal life. Jesus wanted that blind man to have that as well. So he went back and found him. That man was struggling, and he said, if this man were not of God, he couldn't have done this. But Jesus came back and then gave him the further information, I'm the Messiah. And he believed on that day. Isn't that wonderful? And so these signs that Jesus did, these healings, this good that he did, freeing people that were oppressed of the devil, point to who he was as the Messiah. What about the things that he taught? Right? The Gospels are about what he did, the narrative accounts of him going around. A lot better than CGI, by the way. I'm looking at the front row right here. These things actually happened, right? Spider-Man might be cool to watch, but you realize that's not real, right? You're looking at me like I'm crazy, but the things that we put in front of our eyes are the things that are going to govern our lives and hearts, right? That which we treasure. What a treasure we have in these Gospels. I realize it's not CGI, but these things actually happened. And they're not distant truths. They're things that God wants us to know today so that we can get to know our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. What did Jesus teach? And how does that equip me? Right? If all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable to train and instruct me, then I should look at the things that are recorded about Jesus' teaching and be instructed by those things, right? Let's consider Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 31. Jesus encouraged people to believe the scriptures. At this point, when he was alive on earth, they were the Old Testament scriptures, right? Genesis to Malachi. That was the word of God, specifically to and for Israel, who were the people he was primarily ministering to. And yet, and so he knew that he was speaking to people of Israel under the law of Moses. He respected the word of God to such a degree that they would come to him for questions about spirituality and godliness, and he'd say, well, what do the scriptures say? And what a lesson in that, right? What a treasure we have in the scriptures, that even if our Lord was here, and Grayson stands up and says, Jesus, you know, what do we need to do to, what do you want us to do with our lives? I mean, that'd be a pretty amazing thing, right? If we just had Jesus here, he could tell us exactly what to do with our lives. People did that And he would say, haven't you read? Right? He would say, if the scriptures really are what God says that they are, then if Jesus were here telling you grace, and he'd say, haven't you read Ephesians? Right? And so you see that in his life, where people would come to him with questions about resurrection, who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. He'd say, haven't you read? Haven't you? And then he would say, like, look at this, verse 31, Matthew 22, 31. But what about the resurrection of the dead? Have you not read what God said to you? I love that. And it's not just, have you not read what God said, but what God said to you. He's talking to, I think, the Sadducees here. Yes, back in verse 23, it was a particular group of religious leaders. They were Jews. He said, haven't you read what God said to you? And you go back and you read what he quotes here from Exodus, and that's God speaking through an angel to Moses out of a burning bush. And then it's recorded for us in Exodus. Jesus taught people to reverence and respect the scriptures as the word of God spoken to them. Oh, does that help me? Does that equip me? Certainly. Seeing the reverence he had for God's written word. What else did he teach? Well, being for people under the law at that time, let's consider Matthew 5, verse 18. This is important because this is where sometimes interpreters can go wrong. I'm thinking that everything that Jesus said applies directly to me as a Christian, because, and the words are in red, right? So they make them a little bit better. Well, it makes them unique in that Jesus spoke them, but Jesus didn't come to just give the entire Bible, right? Again, Jesus referred to the law of Moses as having authority, right? And so the law of Moses weren't red letters, and yet they had authority. Ephesians isn't red letters, and yet it's the words of God to us. And my point is that don't just read the Gospels and then focus on the red letters thinking that those are more reliable. They are 100% reliable, just like every other scripture from Genesis to Revelation is. And on top of that, a lot of the things that you'll read in red letters, if you have the red letter version, are things that were to those under the law before he had accomplished salvation, before God revealed to Paul and Peter and the others the implications of what having the gift of Holy Spirit and having the new life of that Jesus came to give, how things would change. And so here in Matthew 5:18, he said, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Maybe we should have read verse 17 with it, so let's do that. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right? And he said, nothing's going to pass from the law. Right? Every little smallest verse, every little smallest commandment in the Old Testament, that applies until Jesus Christ accomplished it. And so people would say things like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he'd say, you know the commandments, read those, keep those. That's not the full message that we would give today to somebody, right? If you're at the rec center later today and somebody says, what do I need to do to get eternal life? That would be awesome if that happened. You wouldn't say the Ten Commandments, would you? You might say, have you tried doing the Ten Commandments? Something like that. And then point them to the one that fulfilled them, those for them. He would say things. And Jesus, when he was speaking to those under the law, he would say things of that order. But then he would also point them to a greater reality that was coming, right? And so be careful as you're reading the Gospels, when you're reading the things that Jesus taught, to understand the context and to be careful to consider, does it apply to me directly? Or would it have applied to those of Israel he was speaking to before those things were fulfilled? big sections in the Gospels are about the time period after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was given. You can read about those in the end of John. It's also important to be careful about his discussions of the end times. The same principle applies here, where people would ask him, they would see the temple in Israel and say, isn't this beautiful? And Jesus would say, well, this is going to be destroyed one day. And they say, when's that going to happen? And then he'd go into a long explanation of when that's going to happen in the end times, after the gathering together of the church. But he didn't reveal the gathering together of the church. That was a mystery that Paul revealed in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, Paul said, behold, I show you a secret, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When Jesus spoke about the end times and preparing for his second coming, it was in that context of speaking to those of Israel and speaking to those that are going to be around after the church is raptured. So this is a big topic in God's word, but it's one where people can sometimes be misled, because there's long sections in Luke and Matthew that talk about material and truths for people other than the church. He spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, and there we can get a lot of great application for. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the reign of God. And when Jesus would show up in a situation, the kingdom of God is there. The reign of God. People would be healed. Devils would leave. People would be delivered. And then Jesus would go over here. And then where was the kingdom of God? Now the kingdom of God is in Capernaum. Why? Because Jesus was there, the reign of God. But then he spoke of a day when the kingdom of God would Jesus at the right hand of God, but then he spoke of a time referring to the day of Pentecost and afterwards, when we read in Acts of the reign of God beginning on earth through the church. Okay? And so when we read parables about the kingdom of God, there's direct application to you and I today through much of what he taught about the kingdom of God. And so these are some of the things that Jesus taught and how it can equip us. The fundamental thing, though, that I already mentioned, let's consider in Matthew chapter 1. You'll note that when Peter was talking to Cornelius, he didn't just say, oh, you've heard about what Jesus did and taught, and so let me remind you what Jesus did and taught. No, he said, you've heard about what Jesus did and taught. God was with them, but then what's the punchline? Always the cross and the resurrection. Always the cross and the resurrection. Why is that? That's what's unique about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is, that's different than others that maybe had power, other supposed philosophers or religious leaders that did a good job of teaching how to live well, perhaps. Jesus did more than teach how to live well or help others. He actually helped us to the nth degree as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus would have been a failure if he had healed all those multitudes and taught all the things that he taught, but didn't, in obedience, fulfill his primary calling of being the Savior of the world. And that was going to require him, in humble obedience to God, submitting to death on a cross. Right? He allowed himself to be taken at the hands of wicked men and under the authority of darkness to be arrested, mocked, tried and condemned under for and never having done anything but good, and then die on a cross as dying the death of a sinner, being forsaken of God on the cross, separated from God on the cross, as the wages of sin is death. He never sinned. He lived his entire life having always obeyed perfectly, even in thought, and then allowed himself to be killed as our substitute. And that was according to God's will. You can read about him praying in the garden the night of his arrest with the soldiers on their way, with Judas in front of them, And he's praying, Father, if there be any other way. And God answers that prayer by sending an angel, not to deliver him, but to strengthen him through. There was no other way. And he willfully submitted to the death of the cross for us. And by doing that, he fulfilled his calling. Here in Matthew 1, verse 21, this is the angel's words to Joseph in his dream. This was after Jesus' conception. Mary's husband Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, was wondering what to do with a pregnant fiance, and he knew that he wasn't involved. But the angel appeared to Joseph and said, in part, this is God's doing. This is, she's hasn't been unfaithful. She's been faithful to me to believe and receive this pregnancy from the Holy Spirit, that she was became pregnant with child of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very literally the Son of God. There was no man involved in his conception. But God formed Jesus through what he told, and you can read about it in the account here of in Matthew as well as in a little bit in Luke. But what did Jesus, or what did the angel tell Joseph in the dream? Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name, what? Jesus. Why? Because he's going to do and teach a lot of great things. No, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay, Jesus is the same as the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And so Jesus' name, this is the Greek form, Jesus, meant Jehovah is salvation, right? For me to be saved, I needed more than just to be cleansed of my leprosy or my blindness or to be taught the good and right way. I needed someone to die as my substitute, to pay for my sins. That was Jesus' fundamental calling. That's what he succeeded in, right? Even the way that he taught his disciples to live and equipped them and called them to go forth representing him and to walk in love the way that he loved, and the washing of the disciples' feet and said, you do this too. You take on the menial task. You take upon yourself humble service the way I've been an example to you to do. Even that, without the cross, would be powerless, because I'm a sinner, and by nature I'm selfish. I need a new heart, right? And part of his salvation from sin and his sin payment was to transform us on that level. And so the Gospels tell us about the victory that Jesus created, Jesus performed, and that God validated in raising him from the dead. This is where we read about it. In John 17, you don't have to turn there, he talked about Jesus at the end of his life on earth prayed for his first followers. But he says, I'm not just praying for these 12 or the other disciples that have been with me these past number of months, but I'm praying for those that will believe on them through their word, right? That's you and me today, that Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time when he would leave, and we can be encouraged as well with the messages and the training that he gave to his disciples, like Peter, like James, like John, like Philip. We didn't get to be there. But God, in his love and wisdom, has revealed to us everything we need to know about his earthly life and ministry to be equipped and to become his followers in the same way that his early followers were. There's one last point I'd like to emphasize with you. A few more verses to go to. Why don't you turn to John 17? I said one would be frustrating. This might take me 10 minutes to make. I understand it can be frustrating sometimes at the end of a teaching to hear that vow from up here. In my mind, it's one point, but there's multiple scriptures here. So we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 about the purpose of scripture being to equip and train us. Equip us unto every good work. I think even beyond, if John 17 is correct here, even beyond what the Gospels can do on that level, there's this another blessing and perhaps even greater blessing that the Gospels play a unique role in providing that John 17, 3 speaks to. So this is Jesus' prayer that I mentioned earlier where he prayed for us. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "Now this is life, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What a statement. People wonder what life is for. What's the meaning of life? It's not to collect the most experiences on this earth until we die. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? I think even honest people realize you can't take it with you. And so then they might live by other philosophies. But the truth of God's word, God has revealed to us through these words here that eternal life is about knowing God, the true God, and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's what eternal life is all about. That's what it's for. And that life includes now, right? That we have begun our lives. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. And we may die one day, but we're going to put on immortality and live forever. And what's that going to be about? Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And the Gospels give us a unique, or hold a unique place in us being able to see our Lord, see him in flesh and blood. Right? Before Jesus was born, he existed only in plan, in the plan of God. But then that word became flesh and dwelt among us. People beheld his glory, and then they wrote about it for us to be able to read about the glory of our Lord. Look at John 14, verse 6. This is about this time where Philip, one of the chosen 12 that were chosen to be with him, verses 6 to 9, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So this is him telling the 12, we're going to see clearly, it was because they were with him during that time on earth where he was his earthly life and ministry, right? Verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Okay? So Jesus said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Right? Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." He fully revealed the will of God and the person of God in his life and ministry to such a degree that says, if you know me, you're going to know my Father as well, what he's like, what he would do. And Philip said, "Well, that would be great. Just show us the Father. That would be enough for us." But here, look at verse 9. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time?" Right? Philip was one of the earliest disciples. So what did he get to do? He got to travel with them. He got to see the signs, the miracles. He got to hear Jesus teach. He got to see him day in, day out. He got to be with him during the resurrection appearances and hear the reproof. "Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you go to Galilee? I told you I was going to meet you there." You got to hear that reproof. right? Well, at this point, it hadn't happened yet, but he was going to see more. But even up to this point, even before the death on the cross, Jesus said, of that time, haven't you seen the Father, right? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So again, we remember Zacchaeus? Tom was talking about him recently. He was the businessman, the rich man that climbed up in the sycamore tree to hear Jesus because he was short. And Jesus spent the day with him. Right? He said, come down, I'm going to spend the day with you. Zacchaeus got to spend a day with him. He was even, right, we don't climb up in sycamore trees in our day and time. But maybe the analogy that Tom gave to our day and time would be, it would be like having your best clothes on coming from your highfalutin job down on Wall Street and then climbing up on a dumpster and getting your pants all dirty just to see Jesus. But then Jesus sees you and then you get to go spend the day with him. He comes to your house, right? So Zacchaeus got to spend one day. Some of these other men got to spend a number of months at least. And we don't get that in the here and now. And yet, what does it say in Peter? What did Peter say? In First Peter, he said, or is it First Peter? I think it's First Peter. Either First Peter or Second Peter. He said, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Right? We can read Romans. We can read Ephesians. We can even read Revelation and grow in love for Jesus Christ. The Gospels play a unique role because there we get to see him in the flesh. There we get to read of him being born, growing up. There we get to read of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling. There we get to see him choose to give his life for us. Even the Apostle Paul that got to talk with Jesus in a vision, when he said why he lived for his Lord in Galatians 2, he said, what did he say? He said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So even Paul, who got to talk with them, said the reason that he lived for his Lord was because of the love that his Lord had for him in giving himself for him. When did that take place? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the accounts of it, of him in the garden, of him when Peter tried to stop it with the sword. Remember? And Jesus saying, no, I'm doing this. I need to do this. And willfully giving himself over to the mocking, the pain, the torture, those agonizing hours for you, for me. Without the gospel accounts, we wouldn't have that. Maybe we'd have Romans that would tell us what he accomplished and we'd learn to love him there. But the Gospels give us that flesh and blood view of who he was. We get to remind ourselves what it cost, what our salvation took. Jesus reserved a special blessing for those of us that haven't seen and yet believed and yet believe. Let's close in John 20, verse 29. See, we walk now by faith, not by sight. One day we will see our Lord and we'll stand before him. But for now, we love him by faith. Faith in the words of God that we read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially. Jesus said to Thomas here in John 20, verse 29, this is during one of the resurrection appearances. Thomas was doubtful that this could happen. And Jesus lets him touch his side. And verse 29, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that talking about? Anyone like you and me? Anyone that wasn't an eyewitness? Right? There's a special blessing that Peter can't have, that Zacchaeus can't have. Right? People thought that Mary was extra blessed because she got to be the mother of Jesus. And in some ways she was, but ultimately Jesus pointed to her faith. Elizabeth pointed to her faith as to why she was blessed. And when people assume that, oh, it's only through being close to Jesus physically that you can be blessed. Luke and John. Jesus said, no, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about our Lord and we learn to love him and know him. We look forward to the day when we're going to see him face to face. We realize that now is just a childish, distant, partial view of him. It's going to be great in eternity. We're going to be gathered together to be with him forever. The purpose of eternal life is to know God and to know our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can begin doing that now through the Gospels. There's a unique purpose for these Gospels to be able to introduce us. They're not all of God's Word on this, for this life. They're not even the beginning of the words God has for us about Jesus. You can read about those in Genesis. They're not the fullness of what God wants us to know about being a Christian. There we need the church epistles. And they're not even the end of the story about what Jesus will do in the future and who he will be when he comes again. They are, however, where we read of God's plan becoming flesh and dwelling among people and becoming sin for us. And so I pray and trust that as you read the Gospels, that these words of God would help you, equip you, transform you, help you to have faith, help you to love your Lord, to begin knowing him, believing in him, continue knowing him, continue believing in him, continuing to love him. And so let's close with a song. Sean?